So I want to think a little bit this morning about relationships, and is why the question at the greeting time, if you use that, to say what are things that you value in friendships. What are some of the things that you value? Shout anything out. What did somebody say that here's a valuable thing in a good friendship? Yeah. Having friends. That's a good thing. Yeah. Respect. Good. What was that? Trust. Yes, so significant.
Integrity?
Yeah.
Someone that you just vibe with, that you have, like, you really just look at the world in the same way and you just react the same way.
Sure. So in a friendship, there's some sense of compatibility. Right? Sometimes we'd say chemistry, but there's a way that, yeah, we share some important things in how we look at the world and experience it. Yeah, I think that's significant. I want to shift for a second, and I want to think about one-sided relationships. And I put relationships in quotes because it's not quite so much a relationship when it's one-sided. But I'd like your ideas of examples. But one I would give is I would say it's impossible to have a relationship with a fictional character. Now, I don't know if you ever read a book or watched a show or a movie. You say, wow, you know, I just like that character, right? But it's just a one-sided relationship, right? It's you find compatibility, but there's no relationship, right? What are other examples of one-sided, quote-unquote, relationships? Yeah. What was that? A newborn. Well, we'll find out. I'm hoping that this will really grow. But yeah. Imaginary friends. Yeah. Yeah. Somebody else. I saw another. Yeah. Celebrities. Yeah. Yeah. We get a real sense that we know them and they don't know we exist. I think AI, right? An AI romantic relationship is not a relationship. Because there's no human being, right? It's one-sided. Now, it's a very skillful manipulation of how I feel about it, but yeah. What do you miss when you have a one-sided relationship? What's lacking?
Reciprocity,
yeah. Yeah, what else might be missing if it's just a one-sided relationship? Yeah. So a chance to be confronted. Yeah, so somebody is not just there to make you happy, but has their own being, their own sense. Yeah. Genuineness. Yeah, I think that's so significant. Yeah.
Communication.
Sure, yeah, this genuine back and forth communication. Yeah.
Being valued.
Being valued. Yeah, for who you are. Yeah. Yeah, I think that's so significant. I want to think today about a genuine relationship with God. And in one way, I think most of us know the right answer, and that is Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship, right? And we know the right answer, but on the other hand, I find sometimes that I wonder, so what's the relationship with God really like? And maybe it doesn't happen to you, but sometimes I wonder, it feels like it could be a little bit one-sided, or at least not a very communal thing. And what does that mean? What does it mean to say we have a relationship with God that's not one-sided, but is these qualities that we talked about? And I really want to explore that today. And in the very real way of saying, God, would you help us today grow in a depth of relationship with you? That is a real, genuine, back-and-forth relationship. And so in a real sense today, that we would go home and say, yeah, there was an awareness of the presence of God and of our interaction in a real way. So just want to pray and ask for God's work in that and ask for his work. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come together. And we believe that what makes us a church is not a bunch of people who have gathered together who agree about who you are. What makes us a church is as a group of people who have gathered in your name and you are present. And we depend upon that today. So Holy Spirit, we believe that you are with us in a real and genuine way. We pray that you would work among us today. We pray that you'd help us to grow in the depth of our relationship with our God. So would you do that work today? And Father, for any who are uncertain about that relationship, I pray that even today, there would be a strong awareness of you and your presence and your goodness. Help us to know you and to be known by you. Do your work today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the title today is Knowing God, and we'll talk about this drawing in a few minutes. We're in John 17. So I encourage you to have your Bible. It's only five verses, John 17, but I will have it on the screen as well. Let me explain why we're here. So this summer we're doing a series about having the life of God. It's drawn from this work that we've been doing about developing a discipleship pathway. One of our goals from a year ago was to develop this shared understanding of what it is to grow as a Christian and how do we do this together. And that's still in the works, especially with the elders. We're working hard on it. But it's highlighting these four things. It's saying there's a goal for what we want. There are contexts where we see this happening. There's content that's involved. And then there are practices that we engage in together. And I'm first going to just say one simple statement about practices, because this, I think, is a significant part of what it is that we long to do for each other, and that is to love people closer to Jesus. Right? This is what we want to do. When somebody knows Jesus or doesn't, we want to love them, and as we love them, we want to help them move closer to Jesus. And so we do that. This is our hope. Every time we interact with anybody, somebody in the church, somebody in our family, somebody in our neighborhood, somebody we work with in class, we want to love people and love people in a way that we're helping them come closer to Jesus. So that's a way to summarize the practices that are part of our community. For right now, I just want to dive a second into the goal. So here's a statement that we're working with to say a mature Christian. This is what we're aiming toward. So a mature Christian is this: with life from God and the gospel, we love and join his works. That this is what it is to be a mature Christian. We've got life from God in the gospel. And then Jesus says, here's the most important commandment, to love. And so we say, we love, and up, in, and out. Up means we love God. In means we love the community of God's people. And out means we love the world. And so with life from God in the gospel, we love, and then we join his works. And the great works of God is he's created a beautiful world. And so we join loving the created world and caring for the created world, right? And taking responsibility in it and overseeing it. And so we do that. He's the God of redemption. And so we join this great work of the redeeming work of God, of bringing the good news to people. And he is a renewing God. He is creating a new heavens and a new earth. And we join in that work of bringing his goodness in the world and anticipating the new world that he is making. So this is a simple statement, and what we're doing right now is a short series on that first phrase, with life from God. And to say, as we looked at last week in John 3, the most important quality of being a Christian is that we've been born from above. We could have all sorts of knowledge and credentials and studying, and people could praise us, and we could be good people and all these things, but this is the only thing that really matters to being a real Christian, is that we're born from above. The life of God himself is in us. So we looked at that last week. This week, we're going to look at this idea of knowing God and being known by God. And in a few weeks, we're going to look at John 15 and this idea of abiding and remaining in Christ, that this is essential. We need to have this life from God. That, without that, we have nothing more. And then from there, we're going to go on and look at the other areas. So that's the reason we're looking today at John 17. And this is what Josue read to us earlier, and we're just going to take a little bit to look at it again together. So John 17, starting verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought your glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. So I want to highlight some things in looking through this. So first of all, after Jesus said this, John, the Gospel of John, has big sections of teaching. And so starting around chapter 13, Jesus teaches, he shows his authority and humility, he washes the disciples' feet. But a key thing that he does, especially in chapter 16, is he says there are some hard times ahead. There are hard times for me and there are hard times for you, as he was saying to the disciples. He said it's going to be a lot like a woman going through childbirth, that there's going to be grief and pain and suffering, but then there's going to be so much joy that will be kind of in the past. And so, yeah, with our daughter Laura, I talked to her not too long after the birth, less than an hour, and she's like, oh, all that was not so bad. Because here's my baby, right? And so quickly, it goes from great pain to such joy. Jesus said, this is what's ahead for me and for you. There will be days that are challenging, but there will be great joy such that you'll think it's not a problem because of how much joy this is. So after he said this, he looked toward heaven and he prayed. So who's praying? Jesus, who is the Son of God. And to whom is he praying? God the Father. This is incredible. We're seeing communication inside the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, talking genuinely. Now, I'm convinced Jesus knew that the disciples would know about this. He knew that we were going to read these things. But it wasn't a masquerade. He was genuinely sharing his heart with his Father. And I think, unbelievable that we get to read that. And so, he said, Father, the hour has come. And in John, this is so important. The hour is when he's going to die and when his identity will be most clearly presented and then his resurrection. But he says, the hour has finally come. It's here. So he says, glorify your Son. Now, when I think of somebody glorifying me, I think this is going to be good. A key part of Jesus being glorified is to say there is no one else who can save humanity. It's to say he is the only sacrifice who is worthy. You know, in Revelation, when the question is, who has the authority to bring about God's work in the world? And there is only one in all of creation who is found who has the authority and the power to bring about God's salvation for all who will believe. And Jesus is glorified because he's that one. And the way we know it is because he is the sacrifice. And so this being glorified is him sacrificing, but then also him being raised to glory and being given a name above every name. And he says, would you glorify me? And this is the only request in the first part of the prayer. This is it. So one request, he'll say it again, but he says, glorify your Son so that your Son might glorify you. Now later in John, there's a conversation with Peter about what the end of his life is going to be like. And Peter's told you're going to suffer. But here's a key phrase that John tells us about him learning about this suffering. Is we're told he learned with what kind of suffering he would glorify God. See, his suffering glorified God because he says it's worth suffering. God is worth this. Right? God has authority over me. And so his suffering was the way that he glorified God because he says God is worth that and more. God has the authority. And so he says, glorify your Son, that your Son would glorify you. And he says, then here's a key thing that the Son in glorifying you is doing, is he's bringing your eternal life, or as he says that they might know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ. His suffering, his work, all of this was so that the disciples would know God. That was the point. That's what's happening when the Son steps out of glory, right? He had glory before the creation of the world. And he says, Father, give me that glory again. And in between, he suffered. And this is why. He suffered so that people like you and me, people who don't deserve it, people who can't do it on their own, people would know God. Now, I think it's really significant, this purpose, and I think this really is the purpose. This is why Jesus left glory to return to glory later. He did this so that people could know God. Jeremiah 31 expresses this purpose. It was the prophet looking forward and saying, here's the purpose of God. Jeremiah 31, we read from the Lord. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. It says, here is the picture of when the Messiah comes, they will all know me. And the Hebrew idea of knowing is a head, heart, and hands intimacy. To know is what happens in a marriage. To say, there's nothing separating us. This is what it's designed to be. And he says, this is God's purpose, that they would all know God that way. Not just an intellectual knowledge, but head, heart, and hands in a deep intimacy. And he says, from the least to the greatest, everybody would know me. And he says, here's how it's going to happen. Forgiveness. Right? This is how it's going to happen, because I'm going to forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. He says, here's how God is going to open up a way for humanity to have this deep, personal, intimate relationship with God himself, is by a sacrifice that brings forgiveness. Habakkuk 2 says this, and I love this description, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. To say, here's God's design, that the knowledge of God is just going to flood the earth. Right? It's just going to be like water everywhere, and it fills every bit, right? Try to keep something dry in the middle of the ocean. You're not going to be able to. It's just going to be flooded. And he says it's going to be flooded with the knowledge of God. This is God's intention, that humanity would know him, would know his glory. And this is what he said is going to happen when the Messiah comes. And then I also appreciate this is an image that is really deep in our hearts, right? So Psalm 63, the psalmist says, you, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. He says, you are what I want. And like somebody who is just desperate for a drink of water in a dry and arid place, who's going to die for lack of water, I long for you. And I love that expression. My whole being longs for you. So God's purpose is matched by a deep desire in all humanity. Now, sadly, we try to figure out other ways to satisfy this. We say, well, maybe there are other ways to satisfy this thirst, and we look for all sorts of things. As Amara led us in prayer today, what are we looking for? We say, something else is going to fill this. But the psalmist says, there's nothing else. My whole being, every part of me, finds its completion, its satisfaction in God alone. So then, Psalm 42, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? He expresses this deep longing to know God, to have this close relationship with God Almighty. And so then here's this beautiful description from Jesus. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus says, here's what my ministry is about. This is what my life is about. That I would know my sheep, and my sheep would know me. And I love that, the two directions, right? He says, I know my sheep in a rich and deep way, that my sheep also would know me in a rich and deep way. Head, heart, and hands, intimacy. I want this, Jesus said. I want this deep closeness. And you see what the standard is? This is mind-boggling. The standard is, just as the Father and the Son know each other. Like, Jesus, you're crazy. How could we ever have anything like that? And yet he says, that's what I want. This is my purpose, that my sheep and me would know each other, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And again, we find out, how is this going to happen? By Jesus dying. By Jesus being a sacrifice. This is how it's going to happen. So this Jesus' purpose is there would be this knowledge. That I would know my sheep, he says, my sheep would know me, and it's going to happen because of this sacrifice. So I come back to this statement in John 17. Jesus says, here's my prayer. Father, glorify me in the suffering and then in the glory that I could give eternal life to people. And this is eternal life, knowledge of God. And again, not head knowledge only, but a genuine head, heart, hands relationship with God Almighty. And he says, that is eternal life. That's what I'm giving people. See, eternal life is not merely unending life. And I think, I get this confused, right? What would it be like to be in the new heavens and the new earth and I'll never die? And I have heard some people who are a little bit older in years who say, whew, that's a long time. And I'm getting a little tired, right? It's not merely a life that never ends. It's a life that knows God. And it's a life of being known by God. And not just intellectual, but in relational ways to know God. He says, this is eternal life. He says, that's what I came for. And so I think the big idea is this, that Jesus temporarily left his glory as God. Right? So he had glory with God. He is glorious God. He temporarily set that aside. But not only that, he took on our disaster. Right? And humanity, in this sense, is a disaster. That we're broken, we're cut off from God. And he stepped in and he took the worst of that disaster to pay the price for it. And he did all of that so that we could grow in a genuine relationship with God. That's what it's for. He says, that's what I'm here for. That's what I wanted. And imagine this, that relationship with God Almighty, creator of the universe, the one who sustains everything, who pays attention to everything from the sparrows to the hurricanes, to the planets we don't even know about. That God says, I'm doing this so we can have a genuine relationship of love. A genuine two-way relationship. Okay, so this drawing. What do you see? What, you know what that thing is on the right? An elephant's foot. Excellent. And down here is a little gnat. A little bit challenging for the elephant and the gnat to have a relationship. Let's zoom out and look at it this way, right? So you got this elephant and you've got this gnat. What's the potential for a normal relationship? Pretty minimal, right? They get close, the gnat's gone, right? Because it's not going to survive this, right? I want to think for a second, what are some of the gaps between us and Almighty God? What would you say? What are some of the things that you say, you know, God is just so big and I'm so small? What are ways that God is so big and we're so small? What might be some? Yeah. Our minds. Yeah, our intellectual capacity, right? Think of, I mean, you're talking about, can we have a relationship, two-way relationship with an infant, right? So what's the comparison between Almighty, all-knowing God and us? That's a big gap. What might be another gap? What was that? Yes. Yeah, so he is outside of creation. He's the one who created, and we're just a little bit in this whole creation. Such a dramatic difference. Yeah, somebody else. Holiness. Yes. Such a significant one. God is just holy beyond all comprehension, and we are so far from that. Right? So I look at this in these ways and more, and I think, what is the way that we could ever have a relationship with that God? Right? What would that be like? And central to this is Jesus as God taking on a human nature. Jesus as God himself becoming a human being, genuinely a human being, not taking a drop of God and dropping it into a person, but the fullness of God in human form, right? This idea of the image of the invisible God. Jesus is holy God and is this instance inside his creation, and somehow he made it work. And this is key, and I think he bridges all the gaps, including the gap in holiness. Right? All these gaps, he bridges that. He took on our unholiness and gave us his holiness so then that's not a gap from God. He's put his spirit in us so then that's not a gap from God. And so in one way, Jesus humbled himself to be a part of this creation. But he did that so that in another way, we could even know God the Father. Right? Jesus said, I've opened the way now for you to talk to God the Father. You don't have to go through me. Now I've opened the way and you can know God. And it's in a mysterious way. He says, this is what I have done. In all the different ways where it's impossible to imagine us having a genuine relationship with God, he says, Jesus has opened the way. So I think, again, this is such a powerful thing. Jesus temporarily left his glorious God, took on our disastrous sinners so that we could grow in a genuine relationship with God. So what does it mean to have this genuine two-way relationship with God? So I do think this is really critical. It's a two-way relationship. So I want you to imagine something with your mind's eye. I did bring a baseball glove and a softball, but I decided I'm not going to throw it today. But I want you to imagine that there's somebody back here by the table who is trying to engage me in playing a game of catch, right? So throw the ball and catch it and go back and forth, right? And so imagine that there's somebody back there who just is trying to engage me and I'm not paying attention, right? And so I'm up here and all of a sudden this ball goes flying by. It's like, what was that for, right? And then another one comes, like, wow, that almost hit me. And then right in my head, why, what are you doing back there, right? Oh, I see there's this game going on. Oh, okay, well, let's get him in. And so then the next thing I do is I say, okay, I get my hand in there. I get it. And here comes this ball, and it's like, oh, there we go. Oh, that's a cool one. Oh, cool. You got any more of those? Oh, yeah, there's another good one. Oh, okay, I'll catch that and put that down here. Oh, I don't like that one. We'll let that one go by. Oh, yeah. Why did you give me this one, right? And eventually, oh, I see, I'm supposed to throw things back to you, right? Oh, okay, now I'll throw it back. And so then we get into this motion of throwing back and forth. And then finally it hits me. Maybe there's some value added on my part. I could do something to not just give you the ball back, but now I'm contributing something here. See, what I want you to imagine is that's God and I'm me. And my first reaction is God is over there and I'm over here and nothing's happening. And it takes me a while to realize, no, actually, God is sending stuff my way, right? And I got to pay attention to it. And sometimes they say, why are you throwing things at me, God? Why do you send things my way that sometimes hit me in the head and it hurts? What are you trying to do? And then it hits me. He is trying to engage me. It's like, oh, okay, now I receive things from God, but all I do is I get them and set them down on the table and say, you got anything else? Right? And it sends me more. And then finally it hits me. I had to be sending things back. And then finally it hits me. This ought to be a genuine back and forth exchange. Right? And this, I think, is an image that really helps me to think, what is the relationship with God? And it is intended to be something where we're sending things back and forth. And it's not just a ball. It's a head, heart, and hands engagement between me and God. So I want to think about it like this. There are ways that God sends things my way. And then there are ways that for us to respond to God. And so here's some of the balls that God sends our way. And I think, first of all, it's just the natural world we live in. Right? God has made a good world. And this is a blessing. It's a wonderful thing. And God gives these things to us. He sends these to us. He says, I've given you a body. I've given you a way to engage in the world. I've given you a world that works. And this is a key part of how God communicates his love to us. And sometimes he does it through needs that he gives us, right? But this is one of the key areas. Another is we have the Bible. This is a way that God communicates. He has given us his actual words in human language, right? This is God breathed. This is God saying, here's my communication to you in a way that you can understand. God's spirit work is at work in us and is witness in our hearts. So there's a way that God says his spirit can talk to our spirit beyond words. There can be this confirmation, this presence that's in us. And he says, this is a way that I communicate with you. My work in the world, my work in your heart. There are teachers and witnesses of God's work that people say, this is who our God is. I've seen him. And they tell the story. They say, and this is God communicating with us, saying, I want you to know that I'm there, I'm working in the world. God's intervention in our lives when we say, it's clear, this is not just an ordinary day. Something more has happened because God himself is working. Stories of God's work in other people's lives. This is God communicating with us, saying, I want you to know about me and my work in the world and how I work in people. And there are more things, but this is God sending the ball our way, communicating with us, saying, here I am, and I am good, and I am generous, and I am kind, and I'm holy, and I'm just. And so some of these things that he communicates with us are head-oriented, truth. Some of these things are heart-oriented. They're the heart of God, the emotion of God, the relationship. He's communicating what he cares about and his compassion. And some of it is hands, it's action, it's the physical world, right? So these are things that God is sending the ball our way. And he says, can you hear me? And again, this is where I'm standing there. Sometimes I say, you know, why are you hitting me? Why are you throwing things at me? And God says, I'm communicating. Would you see this as a gift from me? And he says, I want you to reply. So I love the statement in James 5. So what do we do in response to this? What do we do? James 5. I just love this. James 5:13 says this. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let him pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. He says, when you experience things from God, respond by praying. To say, I'm in trouble, God. He says, okay, this is God saying, will you pray to me? Right? So this is something I wrestle with sometimes, a sleepless night. He says, are you having a sleepless night? Well, then pray. Respond to God. Don't just sit there and say, why is this happening? You know, what can I do? And there's some technique. Oh, you know, we wrestle with these things. He says, would you pray? Whatever trouble you encounter, will you return it back to God in prayer? Are you happy? Just say, woohoo, I'm a grandpa. Woo, right? He says, will you praise God for that? Will you turn back and say to him, thank you, God. Praise to you. He says, if you need help from other people, call them together and together respond with something to God. Do your part, respond to God. And here's the amazing thing. He says, if you receive something from God and you say, okay, I'm going to add my prayer to it, I'm going to send it back, what does he say is going to happen? Then God's going to do his thing and send it back again. And he'll bring healing. He'll bring forgiveness. So this is where whatever it is that God has done, what comes from God to us, the natural world or the Bible, the Spirit, all these things, he says, now you do your part in responding. It's a genuine relationship. And so the first thing is to pray. Pray in thanksgiving. You say, God, this is an amazing thing. And I'm sad to say, how often have I experienced something good from God? And I just said, that's really cool. I love this. I had a chance, I think I told you guys this illustration once, but a couple of years ago, I was out sailing. I love sailing on a boat on a lake, and the family was there. And I had a chance, just family member after family member, to take them out, and they loved going out on the lake and sailing. And they just enjoyed it. And I so enjoyed that day. And it intrigues me. There was no human power in this. It was all the sail and the wind. Right? God just made all this work, the beautiful day and all this, and it hit me afterwards. All I did was enjoy it. I sat there and I didn't send it back to God and say, God, this is so cool. Thank you. Thank you for this day. And it was afterwards that I realized I wasn't responding by sending it back to him in thanksgiving. Same thing. When you experience the brokenness of the world, go and lament to God and say, God, this is wrong. You sent me this ball, and this ball is not right, and you need to change it, right? And to lament and say, God, here's what I know of you. Here's what I see in the world. Something's got to happen. Send that back to God. In praise and confession, right? Next time that you experience a conviction that says, what I've done is wrong. I've hurt somebody. What do I tend to do? I just wallow in feeling bad and saying, what can I do to fix this and why did I do it? Says the first thing to do is send it back to God and say, I am sorry, God. I need your forgiveness, right? And then he sends it back and says, yeah, I forgive you because of what Jesus did and I want to help you make it right. So let's get on to the next step, right? To intercede for other people. This is worship, right? Worship is us saying, God, here's what we see and I've lost my ability to advance. Not sure why. There we go. How can we? See, this is communication. There's a great illustration here that when I hit the button, it's supposed to advance, and at the moment it's not. You might end up helping me. Oh, there we go. Well, okay, so there's worship. And right, what we did today in worship, in giving praise to God, is us responding to what he has told us about himself, what he's shown us. And I'm still not doing it from up here. But obedience would be the next one, right? To say, God says, here's how you're to live in the world. And when he sends that ball that says, you know what, this, you should love your enemies. And I said, I don't think so. But the way to send that back to God is say, God, okay, I'm going to do my best to do this. Would you help me? And I send that back to him. And so then this is where there is sacrifice. And yeah, Jim, you'll probably just have to advance it for me. But yeah, go ahead with the next couple of sacrifice and giving and loving our enemies. All of these things and witness, all of these things, these are ways that we do our half of the communication. And if you put the next three up, this is, again, head, heart, and hands. To say, God, I want to turn back to you with the whole of my being, what you have sent to me. Your work in the world, you're exposing yourself, revealing yourself to me. I want to respond to that. So you can put it to the next slide. It's just a black one, but I want to tell you a couple of things that I learned. One is that years ago, I didn't tell Karen I was going to say this. When we were dating, this was a long time ago, the only way to communicate was once a week we would get on the telephone because it was too expensive to call otherwise. And we would wait until 11 o'clock at night, Karen's time. I was in California. It was 8 o'clock at night, my time. And then we could talk that one time because it was so expensive to talk on the phone. Other than that, we sent letters. And now, I was a computer science major. This was not my, journaling and exposing my heart. That really wasn't my thing. And so my first letters coming back were kind of like reading a newspaper. It's like a lot of data, right? Here's what's happened, and here's the update. And I came to realize I got to involve my heart in this, right? It's got to be more than here's the news. It took me a long time to realize I did that for so long in prayer with God. I said, God, here are the requests. Here's the information, God. And realizing, no, I need to engage my heart in this, right? And it's almost like if I can deny my emotions, then God doesn't know they're there. It's like, what a foolish thing. God says, would you give me your heart? And I love the Psalms. Psalm 73, this great psalm, the worship leader of Israel says, God, I'm going to tell you something I can't tell anybody else. Thankfully, he wrote it down eventually so that we could read it. But he says, I'm the worship leader of Israel, and when I see a wicked person who's successful, I wish I had their life instead of mine. Because being the worship leader right now is really hard. And they have it so easy. And he says, God, I was envying that person. I love that that's in the Bible. He says, give your heart to God. Send that ball back to him and say, God, but this is what's really going on in me right now. We need to engage head, heart, and hands in our response to God. The story of the lepers that are healed, to me, is another one so powerful. 10 lepers. They said, Jesus, would you heal us? And he does. Heals all 10 of them. The 10 go away, and what happens? One decides to throw the ball back. One says, I'll come back and say thank you. I'll bow at your feet. And Jesus said, now we're talking, right? This one has a relationship with me. The other 9 were all healed, but had no relationship with Jesus because they didn't send it back to him in worship. I love the image of the confused disciples. I used to think a disciple is somebody who understood. No, a disciple is somebody who is confused and has the courage to go to office hours with Jesus. Says, Jesus, I don't get this. This doesn't make sense to me. And they come back and say, would you tell me more? This is a great way to respond to what God says to us. Thank you, Gene. Is to say, I don't get it. Throw the ball back and say, please explain. Help me, because I'm not making sense of this. Right? So I love this image of what it's like for disciples to come back and say, here's a good response to say, I don't get it. It doesn't make sense to me. The desperate centurion who experienced this time in life when he's in great loss, and he comes and says, Jesus, I need your help. That's his response to challenge. is to say, I need you. One of the things that as we age, we start to forget things. Happens to all of us. Some of us more severely than others. And one of the things that I know happens is that sometimes as people step into things like Alzheimer's or that kind of thing, they start to ask the same question over and over again. And it might be very soon after you answered the previous time. And at first I struggled with responding to this, saying, so what am I supposed to say the second time they ask the same question in the same, you know, the same 5 minutes? What am I supposed to do? And as I wrestled with that, and then it hit me. This conversation is not about information. This is entirely about relationship. This person is saying, could we keep the conversation going? And they're looking for a question to ask. They don't care what I'm going to do this summer. That's not the point. They say, I want to be with you. Would you stay involved in conversation? And they'll ask the same thing. And so that when I saw that, it's like, wow, that's what they want. They want this back and forth that's not about information. And it took me so long to realize that's the heart of God. God doesn't need us to tell him our schedule and where we need his help today. That's not what he needs. He wants us to come with it because he wants the relationship. What matters to us matters to him. So that's what he wants. He already knows. And the point isn't information. The point is this relationship. So the call is, whatever you experience, return it back to God in praise or thanksgiving or confession or obedience or sacrifice, whatever it is, send that back to God. And this becomes this two-way relationship with God. He reveals himself in ways that don't have words, in ways that do have words, in activities, in challenges, in all these things. Whatever it is, return that back to God with the wholeness of who we are. And so this is why I think this is eternal life. Eternal life is not unending life. It's a quality of life that says, I know God and he knows me. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's why Jesus left glory, endured the trouble of the world, the horrible trouble, the wrath of his Father. He did all of that so that we could have this genuine relationship with God that is something like the amazing relationship inside the Trinity. So what does it mean to know God? And I do think it is this head, heart, and hands back and forth with God himself. From God, we need to learn to listen and to watch. And when the ball comes by us and we think it's somebody throwing stuff at us, ask, could that be God trying to get my attention? Could God be working in the world and saying, I want to hear from you again? And we do know that God does that sometimes. He says, I just need to send some trouble to your life so that you'll stop and pray. I want you to respond to me, so be watching for that. And then when we see and experience God working, as we respond to that with the whole of who we are. Sometimes that's to take action and obey and love our enemies, to give generously to somebody. Sometimes it's confession. Sometimes it's joy, whatever it is, to respond with the wholeness of who we are. And this then transforms us. Because when we respond to God, then he does a work in us. And the back and forth journey continues. So I want to think about what would be a good day. So whenever it is that the end of the day is for you and you go to sleep and you say, today was a good day, I want to suggest that here's the question. Did I commune with God? Did I go back and forth with God? Did I sense his work and say, yeah, that God's doing something? Or God gave us a beautiful day, whatever it is. And I responded to that with praise or thanksgiving or lament or whatever it is, obedience. I went back and forth with God. And that would be an amazing day. Because that's what Jesus came for, is for us to be able to do that. And with the hope that says someday, this will be beyond comprehension. So here, this is another statement. I just want to end with this. It's just, to me, is mind-boggling. In John 14, Jesus said, whoever has my commandments, right? The commandment is he sends the ball our way and says, here's what I want you to do. Whoever has my commandment and keeps them, that's our response, that's our action. He says, whoever keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. And that to me is mind-boggling. God himself says, if you will engage this back and forth, when I say, here's my heart, this is what, and you say, well, I'll try. I'm going to do that. I'm going to respond to you, God. He says, when you'll do that, then I'm going to open more of my heart to you. Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, God himself says, we'll open up our hearts to you if you will join in this back and forth where you pay attention to what we're doing. Respond with who you are out of love for him. And he says, if you'll do that, then this is an unending journey. So, another thing, you know, you have to live with some of the things that are they're my faults, my mistakes. I kind of thought that when you become a Christian, then you've got some heavy lifting to do in the early days of being a Christian because there's so much to learn, so much about the Bible and about God. And there's so much to learn. And then after you've been a Christian for a year, 5, 10, 20, 30, 50 years, whatever it is, you're kind of running out of new things. I mean, there's still corners of what you have to learn about God, but maybe you're getting pretty close to really knowing him, and then the end comes. So then somebody shared this image. It's just so helpful to me. Imagine standing at the shore of the ocean, you got a bucket. And today I say, I want to learn about God. And so you dip the bucket in the ocean, you pull it out, and you say, look at that. I've learned about God today, and you dump that on the shore behind you. The next day you get up and you do another bucket, and you say, look at that, I've learned more about God. When do you get done emptying the ocean? Never. This is what it is to know God. It's forever to say there is more glory and love and goodness and wonder and power in him than I could ever imagine. And he says, if you'll start pulling buckets out, I will disclose more and more of who I am to you. Because Jesus said, this is why I came, that I could give eternal life, which is to know God in a genuine two-way relationship that then will go on forever in ever deepening fellowship with him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your heart to be known. Thank you that you know us, and yet you want us to join in this journey of genuinely knowing you more and you sharing more of your heart with us. Father, I pray that we would press on to know you more, that when you reveal yourself to us, we would instinctively respond by turning back to you in praise or confession or intercession or obedience or action and whatever you call us to. Help us to do that. Thank you, Jesus, for making it possible for us as such tiny created beings to have a genuine relationship with Almighty God. Thank you, Jesus, for opening this for us, and we thank you for the image of eternity with you as a fellow human being who is also God. Thank you for opening the Godhead to us. In your name we pray. Amen.